The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Well, praise the Lord, we are moseying through the scriptures. And it's really great if you just plug in here at Athey Creek and go through the Bible with us. It'll only be about a 15 or 16 year process and you'll go through the Bible with us. But what a cool thing to be able to cover the scriptures. We just finished 1 Samuel last Wednesday night, and we're picking up 1 Kings starting today. So why don't you turn to 1 Kings? Now, by the way, if you have a really old like Hebrew Bible or a Russian Bible, some of your Bibles call 1 and 2 Samuel 1 and 2 Kings. And then you would be turning today to 3 Kings, and then we have 3 and 4 Kings to finish. Are we confused yet? Don't forget that the titles of the books, the Hebrew, early Hebrew Bibles really put it 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th Kings, because it's the story from basically King Saul all the way through to the kings, all the kings of Israel. And so that's kind of why we're looking at this. But 1st and 2nd Kings, the delineation there tends to be when David is now done, really, for the most part, reigning as a king. And 1st and 2nd Kings, or 3rd and 4th Kings, depending on where you're coming from, it's about the rest of the kings that were pretty much after David. So that's the breakup. And by the way, the original writers, the Holy Spirit through the hand of man inspired the scriptures. But those titles and chapter breaks and verse numbers, those came hundreds of years later to help us find scriptures and what have you. So don't get too tangled up in the titles and the numbers of the verses and stuff like that. That I'm thankful for those as they help us find our passages, okay? Now, the reason I love teaching the Bible is because, well, plain and simply, it's just the truth. The Word of God is true. Does anybody find that truth is a bit of a scarcity these days? Like, how do we know what we're hearing is true? How do we know it's not fake news? That's the buzzword, isn't it? Fake news these days. And the problem is it kind of comes from all directions. No matter what side of the political spectrum you're on, whether you're a conservative or a liberal, progressive, or, a solid Ronald Reagan Republican, the problem is, how do we know what we're hearing is true? I've made somewhat of a study of this because I do like following these things, probably in sort of a weird way. But I'd like to share with you some of my favorites in the last several days. You want to hear some of the fake news that's been out there? I'll just heads up in case you believe some of this. This is a good one. You guys know who Betsy DeVos is? Yeah, she's our new, Secretary of Education, just sworn in, last week. Well, upon her swearing in, a news article came out in the Huffington Post on February 8th, just a few days ago. And it said this, she published an article suggesting that the newly confirmed Secretary of Education, Betsy DeVos, had ordered the immediate flattening of classroom globes, presumably due to her belief that the earth is flat. Now, what's amazing is some people believed this news item from the Huffington Post and went around, this lady believes the earth, because Christians believe the world is flat. Somehow there's people out there that believe that because of the Christopher Columbus back in 1492. Some of them thought the world was flat. But, what's interesting, that was just some people back in the 1400s. But, the Bible has actually talked about the earth being a sphere thousands of years ago. The Bible said the earth is a sphere. And what else the Bible says is the Bible says the earth was hung upon nothing. When the Bible touches science, what's interesting is, you don't have to check your science card in if you're going to believe the Bible, but it's quite the opposite. That's fake news as well, that if you're a Christian, you don't believe in science. Fake news right there. But they assumed, because this woman tends to be a conservative, and maybe even Christian views, they think, oh, she must think the world is flat, so that's the news item. And it goes out there as fake news. How about this one? Did you hear this news? This was from February 6th. Did Vice President Mike Pence lament that God never asked him to sacrifice his children? Well, The Onion, which you say, well, The Onion, come on, that's kind of mostly satire. Well, the problem with the satire news sites, they put in microscopic letters at the bottom of satire that it's satire. But a lot of people pass it on Facebook, and and it's the news on Facebook, and people say, wow, this is crazy, and look what this person believes. Well, this was what happened. News spread on February 6th that the article reported characteristically devout Vice President Mike Pence lamented the fact that God never called upon him to sacrifice one of his own children, saying he would surely rise to the occasion if tasked by the Almighty to the ultimate test of faith. Vice President Mike Pence said that he was disappointed that God had never called upon him to kill one of his own children. And because people are willing to believe stuff, this bit of fake news out of the Onion came and started to spread that he actually believed this. Here's another one. Did President Donald Trump fire White House butler Cecil Gaines? Do you guys know who Cecil Gaines is? The movie was made of that Eisenhower-era butler in the White House who served many presidents thereafter, and there in the White House. And so the news came out. It was Extra News Feed that published an article reporting that President Trump had fired Cecil Gaines, the butler who served the presidents from the White House since the 1950s. But the truth is, most of you know Cecil Gaines as the guy Forrest Whitaker played, in the movie. Cecil Gaines, but he was actually a fictional character, by and large, based on a real guy. His name was Eugene Allen. But the truth is, President Trump did not fire actor Forrest Whitaker, and he did not fire the fictional character Cecil Gaines, and he did not fire Eugene Allen, who retired in 1986 and passed away in 2010. And by the way, Donald Trump has not fired any of the real-life White House butlers. That's just fake news that's been out there. Here's one that I think, I call it the bust-up, dust-up. The bust-up, dust-up. Yeah, remember, did you hear when, the first day Donald Trump was in office, the news that came out that Donald Trump removed the statue, the bust of Martin Luther King Jr.? Now, thankfully, that only caught on for a little short while, and then everybody doused it out because, it was Time Magazine's writer who texted, or I should say tweeted, it was Zeke Miller of Time Magazine tweeted that the bust of civil rights icon Martin Luther King Jr. was removed from display in the Oval Office by Donald Trump. As it turns out, a Secret Service agent was standing in front of the bust, and the guy just didn't see it. But can you imagine? That could have caused all kinds of trouble in America. We don't need those kinds of inflammatory sort of, especially when it deals with race and stuff like that. We don't need to pour gasoline on the fire. We need to fix problems. But that's just one more example of fake news. And like I said, it comes from all directions. What do you do in a culture where, everybody has the proclivity to believe the stuff they like to believe in and present it as news? And whether you're talking both sides or whatever, that's where I love being a Bible teacher. Because the Bible is true, and it's been proven true for millennia. The Word of God, man, it's just the truth. And so we can lean heavily. You say, well, good for you, Brett. You like the Bible that was written a couple thousand years ago. And, it's truth. But it's not necessarily the truth for today. Well, see, this is where I believe that's an incorrect assumption. When you understand God's Word, I believe, yes, miraculously, as a Christian, God will give you something. Well, the Bible calls it discernment. In fact, the discerning of spirits is one of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit given to us in 1 Corinthians 12. That somehow, as you're a Christian who's letting the Lord speak to your heart and see the truth, the Lord will kind of help guide you in truth. And I think there's a real wisdom in the person who becomes more and more familiar with God's word, then the Lord will give you that discernment to kind of know, is this really a good thing or bad thing? Is this right or is this wrong? Is this a lie or is this the truth? And I want to show you how that works. And we'll tackle this here in 1 Kings chapter 1. What's going on? Well, the king, David, he's old. Well, I got to be careful about this. He's 70 years old. In Bible times, at this time, particularly in history, 70's old, especially when you've been in battles your whole life. Remember a few weeks ago, we saw David as an older guy fighting Ishbi-Benob, the giant that was from the Philistines, who almost killed him. David would have been slaughtered by Ishbi-Benob had it not been for Abishai, who came to the rescue and saved David. No doubt David was older and worn down. In fact, we're going to read where he's cold and he can't get warm, and they're going to try to figure out a way to make him warm. We'll get into that on Wednesday night. But all that stuff, he's old now. And he's kind of checked out as far as the king ruling, reigning, that sort of thing. And so it seems right for some that it's time to figure out who the next king is. The problem? Two guys claim to be the king. The question? Will the real king please stand? Is it King A or is it King B? Which one is it? How do you know who the real king is? And we're going to see two guys, and you and I will be able to observe what makes one legit and what makes one not so legit. So first I'll show you the fake kingdom, then we'll look at the real kingdom. And what does the false kingdom look like? What does the true kingdom look like? And we'll see how the Lord gives us understanding by his word. Let's take a look. We're going to start 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 5. There it says, "Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, 'I will be king.' And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father," that's David, "had not displeased him at any time in saying, 'Why hast thou done so?' And he also was a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom. And he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar the priest, and they, following Adonijah, helped him. But Zadok the priest, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan the prophet, and Shimei, and Rei, and the mighty men which belonged to David were not with Adonijah. Then, says, and Adonijah slew sheep and oxen and fat cattle by the stone of Zoheleth, which is by Enrogel, and called all his brethren, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. But Nathan the prophet and Benaiah the mighty men and Solomon his brother, he called not." Here we have the false kingdom. And we see a few things that I'd like you to take note under this false kingdom. In fact, four things. Number one, we see exaltation of self. Is that something that's a godly characteristic? Is that something, if you're a Bible reader, this is what I'm talking about. When you read the Bible, after a while you kind of get the nuance that God really doesn't like it when people exalt themselves. Now, this is hard for us as a culture here in America because that's what we're all about. It's all about building up yourself and making people think more highly of yourself. And even self-esteem is a big deal. Even though the Bible doesn't teach as much about self-esteem as esteeming others as better than yourself. It's so contrary. It'd be like if you went in and your boss calls you and said, "Hey, you've been doing a great job and I'd like to promote you." And you say, "You know, thank you for the opportunity, but you know, so-and-so who works in our department, he's actually better than I am at this, and I think you should promote him instead of me." You say, "But that's not how you get ahead in this life." As an American, that's correct. But in the Bible, what does the Bible say? It says you're to prefer others over yourself. What does the Bible say? You guys know Matthew 23:12. It says, "Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." It's not just Matthew 23:12. It's also James 4:10. "Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." Jesus didn't promote himself even. If anybody could have with legitimacy, it would have been Jesus. But not only Jesus didn't promote himself, but he humbled himself, the scriptures say in Philippians 2, made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and became in the likeness of men. Totally opposite of what we as Americans are raised to believe. Our presidential candidates, it's all about, if you elect me, I alone will, you know, solve all the problems. And if you elect me, you'll love me and all this stuff. And we promote ourselves. That's just the way the American mind works. But that's not the way the Bible teaches us. It's kind of an interesting thing. Now, Adonijah would have been elected president, I'm afraid, if it were America. Because, man, he promoted himself, he exalted himself. But not only that, you know, we see this exaltation of himself, but we see, you know, him trying to get people to sort of stand on his side. It's interesting. By the way, there's a little tidbit in here for you moms and dads that I'd like to throw out to you. It says in verse 6, "And his father, David, had not displeased him." The word displeased is an interesting Hebrew word that means to shape or fashion, like a potter would shape or fashion a clay jar or whatever. David had not displeased him at any time, saying, "Why hast thou done so?" In other words, there was never a time where Adonijah's father, David, said, "Son, you shouldn't do that. That's wrong." because he didn't want to displease his son. I would argue that David made the classic error as a parent. He wanted to be Adonijah's little buddy, but he didn't want to be the parent. And I see this from time to time where we like to be the buddy. Mom and dad want to be the pal of their children and buddy. But you're not called to be the buddy of your children. You're called to be the parent. And you're called to be the one who tells them what is right and what is wrong, even if it displeases them and makes them cry. The Bible says, don't spare the rod for your son's crying. The Bible says if you spare the rod, you actually hate your son. It's funny how in trying to be buddy, you can lose your children. I've seen this as an old youth pastor, children's pastor for many years. I watched just, you know, different parents and the way it goes down. And truthfully, it goes down to the parents that try to be their kid's buddy. It works as long as the kid's getting what they want. But as soon as they are told no by anyone, massive rebellion because they didn't get their way like they did always with their parent who was their buddy. Don't be your kid's buddy. You know what's funny? If you try to be your kid's buddy, they won't like you. If you love them, but also are firm, tough love, and you teach them right from wrong, and you say no often, what's going to happen is later on, they will love you deeply and dearly. Maybe you have this example. Does anybody remember, like, back in school? I don't even know about modern day schools, but when I was a kid, the teachers that were soft and mushy-gushy and just wanted to be the kids' buddies, the kids hated them. And the classroom was like a zoo. And they never really accomplished anything, and kids don't really learn anything in those classrooms. But the funny thing is the teachers that were very authoritarian and had everything lined out and specifically laid out in rules, and the kids knew exactly what the boundaries were. In fact, I go back, because I went to a school called Applegate Elementary. It was a little one-room schoolhouse kind of building built in 1911. Like, it's really old school. I remember in sixth grade, I went to this new school, Applegate Elementary, and I was like, wow, this is like going back 100 years. But the first thing I saw in that classroom was this big red 2x4 that had a handle cut into it. And in the 2x4 was routed the letters Alexander. And it was Mr. Alexander's paddle, painted red with white painted in the letters. And he called it Big Red. And he would say, don't make me get out Big Red. It was hanging right there. You didn't have to get it out. It was there. We saw it all the time. And it was hanging next to the storage room. Now, I know this sounds horrible and creepy, and you'd probably get arrested for this today. But if you were bad enough, Mr. A would take you into that storage room, and he'd grab the paddle on his way in, and you'd hear it. Whack, whack, whack. How many swats did so-and-so get? And you'd count them, because you could hear them. Legend has it. See, I never got spanked by Big Red. Never happened to me. Praise the Lord. But because my dad spanked me at home, so I kind of knew how that worked. But legend has it that when he spanked you with Big Red, it would leave his name imprinted on your behind. He would beat you and brand you at the same time. Now, again, teachers don't do that. And you think, that's horrible. Brett, that's horrible. That guy should be arrested. You know what's funny? Every kid that went through his class thought he was the best teacher ever. He was scary. He was an authoritarian. You didn't mess with him. But by the time, see, I had him for 2 years in a row. That's because it was a small one-room schoolhouse kind of thing. And we all left thinking he was the best because he really did love us and really was a great teacher. All that to say, it's funny. I've just watched how that, the authoritative, like, you think, oh, my kid will hate me or not like me, but it's funny, it actually is quite the opposite. David made this mistake with many of his kids. So he had kids that ended up being rapists, if you recall. He had kids that, military coup against him, his own father with Absalom. And now you see Adonijah kind of following in Absalom, his older brother's way. So we see this guy who's doing exactly what Absalom did, you know, exaltation of himself. Look at me, I'm the king. And it's because David never said, that's wrong, son, you don't do that. Well, be that as it may, you had exaltation. But you also have number two on this list, manipulation. He's manipulating the situation to make himself look bigger than he really is. He, you know, gets these chariots and he gets horsemen and 50 men to run before him. He wants to look very presidential. He's got his, you know, kingly sort of, you know, crusade going through town, a parade with his men running and his horses and chariots, and wow, there goes Adonijah. He looks very kingly because he's manipulating the situation. You know, he's rallying support. He even, gets Joab to be on his side, and this sort of JV team priest, Abiathar, and says, yeah, you guys are with me, right? Now, by the way, this whole manipulation, he's using Abiathar and Joab, and I'll tell you why these two particular guys are brought into the story. If you've been traveling with us through the story, are David and Joab like close, beloved friends? No, it's interesting that they've even still remained connected at all. Because Joab just did stuff without David's approval. In fact, did things that David told him not to do, but somehow kind of got away with it. How did that happen? It's because Joab knew all the dirt on David. Joab's the one who carried out the murdering of Uriah the Hittite to David's order. There's this weird relationship with Joab and David, and I believe Adonijah knew it. He says, I think I can get Joab on my side. Because he's not that loyal, really, to David. And we're going to see how this pans out for Joab on Wednesday night. It's not a good story. It's interesting, but not good for Joab. Adonijah, this guy who's trying to make himself look like the king, he also hooks up with Abiathar, the priest. Now, Abiathar, we're going to see more on Wednesday night. He's the guy who's sort of the JV. Zadok is the legit priest. Abiathar is sort of like an underling. But it seems that maybe Abiathar is not being really loyal to the king as well, and there's reasons for that. It seems that Adonijah knows how to manipulate the situation to make himself look authentic. He's got Joab, he's got Abiathar, thus he's manipulating the situation. So you got self-exaltation, you've got manipulation, but then next you see here with Adonijah, imitation. He's sort of imitating what looks legit. Like, if you're going to be crowned king of Israel, what do you need? Well, you need the priest, you need Joab, you need to have some chariots and some men. He's already doing this. But then he kind of moves into a religious imitation of looking like it's God, even, who is signing on with Adonijah's, kingly crowning reign. How does he do that? Well, he starts sacrificing sheep, verse 9, oxen, and fat cattle by the stone of Zoheleth. You say, yeah, Brett, that looks like he's doing kind of a godly thing, making sacrifice. But let me just let's try on your spiritual discernment for a second. And again, we lose some of this in the English translation, but he makes this sacrifice at the stone of Zohelet, which is by Enrogel. Now, Enrogel, by the way, means spring, and it's a specific spring that's in the city of David or Jerusalem to this day. You can actually go see this very place where this took place, and it's still there. It's kind of right by Hezekiah's tunnel. It's the spring that actually starts to feed the pool of Siloam. Kind of interesting. And so we know right where this happened. And here he is at the place there in the city of David where people would have had water, and he's getting ready to make sacrifice with lambs and bulls and what have you. Looks very religious. But I want to tell you, something smells wrong here, especially when you kind of look something up. The place, the stone where he's going to make the sacrifice, the stone of Zohelet, if you look up the Hebrew word Zohelet, what does it mean? It means serpent. Does that seem right? You make sacrifice to the Lord on the stone of the serpent? I'd say, man, there's something that's just not calculating here. Something's wrong that he's making sacrifice. Even though he's got Abiathar the priest and Joab, something smells wrong. See, that's where you can kind of say, you know, as I read the Bible, I'm pretty sure we've never seen anybody sacrifice the Lord on the stone of the serpent. And I believe that's oftentimes where these kind of imitations come. And here's some hard word for you. Some of you aren't going to like what I say. But again, I would defer you to the scriptures, to the Bible. Don't be mad at me, but just be mad at God if you want, if you dare. But what do you mean, Brett? Well, I think there's a lot of religious imitation. They try to look holy. They try to do the things that look like you would do them. But I would say, are we really letting the Bible be our guide? Because just like fake news, there's a lot of fake religion. There's religion out there that looks holy and it seems right, but it's just not even right. Even some well-meaning and good people who love Jesus Christ, if we're not careful, we can do stuff that's just not even in the Bible. And it's really not something we should be doing. What do you mean, Brett? What are you talking about? Well, I would just say, check everything you do. I was asked the other day, hey, Brett, why don't you guys do infant baptism? Every good church baptizes babies. And my answer is a hard one, and people don't like it, but I think they should. I would just ask the simple question, where in the Bible do we see babies being baptized? It's nowhere. It's actually something that comes down as a papal edict hundreds of years ago where, you know, some guy said that's a good idea. And by the way, well-meaning parents, if you were baptized as a baby, what happened to you? Well, you probably had parents who loved you and wanted to see you love Jesus, love God, follow him, and it was all well-meaning and really good. And I applaud that heart. But again, by you being dropped with water, does that save your soul from the fires of hell? What does that do for you? See, here's what the Bible teaches about baptism. Jesus modeled the perfect baptism. Would you agree with me on that? Because Jesus, when he was getting baptized by John the Baptist, he said, I shouldn't be baptizing you. I'm not even worthy to loose the shoe latchet on your sandals. I'm not even worthy to do that. And Jesus said, do it now to fulfill all righteousness. So Jesus, anybody remember how old Jesus was? 30 years old when he went into the waters of baptism and was baptized. And, you know, really you don't see babies in the Bible. That's just an idea a man had to try to somehow secure someone's salvation early. And baptism's always linked to the word repentance. The Bible says repent and be baptized. Question, when you were 2 months old, did you have the ability to repent? Did you even know you were a honking sinner yet? See, here's what I would recommend for you parents. Don't well-meaningly nudge your kids into the waters of baptism and say, come on, Junior, you're 6 years old. Time to get baptized. Because your child, I believe, needs to get to that age where they recognize, wow, I really am a sinner. And I'm thankful for the work of Christ and understand that, man, I'm buried with Christ. My old sin nature buried in that river. And it's an outward sign of an inward commitment, what Jesus has done for me in dying and burial and resurrection. And when a child gets to the age where they can articulate that and then own their baptism till they're dead, where when they're 60 years old, they could say, I remember my baptism. I knew exactly what I was doing and it was meaningful and it was something that I chose to do. That's what you read about baptism in the Bible. Repentance and baptism going hand in hand. Well, Brett, you just did something with a baby before church. What was that? It's pretty simple. We prayed for that little baby. Is it okay to pray for our children? And does the Bible teach us that we're to pray for our kids? Hey, is it cool that the whole church gets to pray for someone? I think that's a real privilege that we can pray for the family and pray blessing upon the baby and the child. And I think the Lord hears those prayers. But at the same time, it's not baptism. Brett, that's just a technicality. No, it's again, something we have to be careful. Because even well-meaning, good people, we can, if we go and don't really let the word of God be our test. Well, Brett, are you saying that all church history, we should just leave it out? Here's the thing. We can learn a lot from church history. There's some really good stuff that happened in church history. But there's a lot of stuff in church history that I can't defend. I can't say, oh, that was great. The Inquisition, the Crusades, and some of that stuff. I'm not sure I can defend all the behavior of the Christian church in times past. In fact, a lot of it's really embarrassing because we got away from what the Bible really teaches. So what do? When you want to know truth as far as religion, you don't follow the guy who's sacrificing on the stone of the devil or the stone of the serpent. You stick with what the Bible teaches and go with the truth. Are you with me on that? That's kind of important. So that's something we need to ask at Athey Creek, because I don't believe Athey Creek's the perfect church either. So what we, the elders, the pastors here at this church, we pray about, Lord, are the things we're forgetting that the Bible teaches we should be doing? Lord, are there things that we're doing that your word doesn't really condone or say that's even legit? And we need to constantly be saying, Lord, help us to mold ourselves according to your word. Not human tradition, but the word of God. That's the key. You're on good ground when you do that. Well, this shows there was imitation, but it leads to the fourth and final part of this one, corruption. We got a guy who's exalting himself, manipulating the situation, doing things that look correct and even religious, but it's really just sacrificing on a rock that's called the serpent. And we know that this isn't God's heart. This isn't God's plan. This is the false kingdom. And Adonijah, he's got this party, and he's got some people, and he's crowning himself, and he's saying it's all good. So that's crowning number one, king number one, party number one, And that brings us to party number two, king number two. And what happens is, we'll see on Wednesday night, well, Bathsheba comes and finds poor old David, who's just kind of old and cold. And Bathsheba says, David, we got a problem. Adonijah just crowned himself to be the king. So David gets up his old bones, and this is what happens. Let's read. It says here in 1 Kings chapter 1, we'll begin there in verse 32. And King David said, call me Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. And so they came before the king. And the king also said unto them, take with you the servants of your Lord, and cause Solomon my son to ride upon mine own mule, and bring him down to Gihon. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him there king over Israel. And blow ye with the trumpet, and say, God save King Solomon. It's very British. Doesn't it seem British to you? God save the king. It's like this started with the Jews, not with the Brits. God save King Solomon. Verse 35, and then you shall come up after him, that he may come and sit upon my throne. For he shall be king in my stead, and I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king. Now pause just for a second. Do you guys remember Benaiah? One of my favorite Bible characters. This guy was amazing. Benaiah's the guy we looked at last week. He's the guy that went down on a snowy day into a pit where there was a lion and slew the lion with his bare hands. Benaiah's the guy that went and killed the giant Egyptian guy. He's the guy that went down with a stick and fought this giant who had this big old honking spear. And Benaiah took the stick and plucked the spear out of the giant's hand, and then took the spear and killed the giant with his own hands, with his own spear. I love this guy. It's an amazing dude, this Benaiah. And he goes down as one of the mighty men of David. So here's, you got to picture the scene. You got this old king, but he is the legit king. You got the prophet Nathan. You got the priest Zadok. But you also have this seasoned warrior who's just a hardened, battled warrior standing there. And the first guy to pipe up. And what does he say? It says there, verse 36, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada answered the king and said, amen. Oh, so he's one of those charismatics. Saying amen in church. That's what charismatic people do. Question, back to our biblical behavior in church. Does the Bible tell us that we're to say amen in church? See, it's funny because there's certain behaviors that some people sign on. Like there's people that do infant baptism churches. And I would even argue there's some good churches that do infant baptism. I just don't think they've really followed what the Bible says. I understand. But they're also the same church that say, well, you don't lift up your hands in the church. And you surely don't yell out, amen, brother. Well, why not? It's funny because the infant baptism we don't see in the Bible. But in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul's given this dissertation on the word of prophecy and the word of tongues. And he says, you know, speaking words in plain language where everybody can understand is better than, you know, 10,000 words speaking in tongues. He's not doing away with tongues. He's just saying, you know, it's better when the church can understand what's being said so that the church can what? Say amen. So the saying of amen, that's one thing the church is to do. 1 Corinthians 14. Speaking of lifting hands in the sanctuary, the psalmist declares, I will lift up my hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. This is biblical behavior. So it's not just the charismatic thing. Now swinging from the chandeliers, we don't see that in the Bible. Flopping in the aisle, you don't see that in the Bible. Yes, you do, Brett. Well, when you see somebody falling down and flopping around, they're not saved. They're always unbelievers that God knocked down. Are you with me? It's funny. Church says, well, let's have a fall down and gyrate service. That's not biblical. I'm sorry. Unless you're a non-believer, God can knock you down. I believe that. But that's not a service that we have. Again, you have to ask, what does the Bible really teach? Well, all that to say, I love this guy. He says, amen, which means so be it. In other words, David says, here's what I want you to do. Solomon's the king. Put him on my mule. Put him on my throne and anoint him to be king. Blow the trumpet. And Benaiah says, amen, man. Confirmation from a tough guy. I love that. And he goes on. After saying amen, verse 36, middle part, he says, the Lord God of my Lord, the king, say so too. As the Lord hath been with my Lord, the king, even so be he with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my Lord, King David. Benaiah, bold. He says, may the throne of Solomon be greater than that of David. Do you think David was threatened by that statement? Just ask yourself, you know, as a parent, it's funny what happens if you're a mom or a dad. When your kids are little, you're still kind of worried about your career and making your mark in the law and leaving a legacy and all that. But there's a certain point in your life where you kind of say, I could care less about my future and my career and all that. And you really have these great hopes and prayers for your kids that they'll do better than you, that they'll walk deeper than you, and that they'll love Jesus more than you and be just mighty in God's hand than anything you've ever done. Like there's a point where you just really want your kids to exceed what you've ever accomplished. And that's really what Benaiah is saying. May Solomon's reign exceed that of David's, his throne. Question, did Solomon's throne exceed that of David's? Well, what you can see as we study this story, we're going to find that Solomon may be arguably the most successful, powerful king that ever lived on the earth, apart from Jesus, of course. We're just going to see him knock it out of the park. Now, he's going to have his problems too. We'll see that. But really, the words that Benaiah speaks here, as far as the kingdom goes, Solomon's like top of the list. So I like that. Well, verse 38, so Zadok, the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Kerethites and the Pelethites. Does anybody remember who the Kerethites and Pelethites are? Technically, they're from where? They're Philistines. They're kind of like converted Philistines. Remember when David was living down with Achish in Ziklag, and David fought all those other battles when he was running from King Saul? But there were certain Philistines that were kind of the Philistine people, the Kerethites and the Pelethites, that said, David's the man. They respected him militarily. And so they really pledged allegiance to David, and they followed him to this very point where he's 70 years old. These Kerethites and Pelethites are still with David. They helped David when Absalom rebelled against David. You see the Kerethites and the Pelethites there. Kind of a cool part of the story. For you Bible typologists and stuff, I throw you something here. Whenever you see Gentiles being part of the kingdom of Israel and being blessed and used mightily, I kind of like to see the type and the picture of how we as Gentiles have been grafted into the vine, and we get to be part of the kingdom, which is such a cool privilege. So there's some interesting types and pictures there we won't go into today. But the Kerethites, the Pelethites, they go down with David, and they cause Solomon, middle of verse 38, to ride upon King David's mule and brought him to Gihon. And Zadok the priest took a horn of oil out of the tabernacle and anointed Solomon, and they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, God save King Solomon. And all the people came up after him, and the people piped with pipes, or flutes is the idea there, and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth rent with the sound of them. Loud music, the earth-splitting kind of celebration. This is a big party. King Solomon, God save the king, and there it is. Big party. Now, by the way, I've been to Jerusalem when they're partying like this, and they're blowing the shofars and pounding the drums, like 110 decibels, super loud. These people know how to kind of really crank it up. I'm sure a lot of us, you'll be like, that's noise, stop that noise, it's too loud. Worship shouldn't be that loud. These guys know how to rock. I'm saying, it's loud and big, and they split the earth with it. Now, here's what you got to picture in your mind's eye. So you got Adonijah, who had his little party, his little get-together, his little shindig, and they ate some food and, you know, did some stuff, and he's wearing his little poser crown, and he's with Joab and these other guys. They're all hanging out, and he thinks he's the king now. Meanwhile, across town, you've got this giant party where the whole city's in an uproar, and they're blowing the shofars, and they've anointed with oil, and he's riding a mule, and he's sitting on the throne. So you got these two parties, and you got the two kings. So what happens? Well, Joab, who knows better, he's partying with Adonijah, the poser king, the false king. And they hear this blowing of the trumpet and the earth-splitting roar of joy that's coming from across town. And Joab's like, what's this we hear across town? In fact, let's read. It says here in verse 41. And it says, Adonijah and all the guests that were with them heard it as they had made an end of eating. And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, wherefore is this noise of the city being in an uproar? And while he yet spake, behold, Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest, came And Adonijah said unto him, come in, for thou art a valiant man, and bring us good tidings. What's that? Well, Adonijah, the poser king, sitting there saying, oh, good, it's Jonathan. He's a cool guy, and he always brings good news. It's almost like he's saying, you're bringing good news, right? That's the sound of Israel celebrating my new crowning, correct? Please be good news, please. That's kind of what you're hearing him say. Well, Jonathan doesn't have good news. It says here, at least for him, verse 42, and while he yet spake, behold, Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, came. And verse 43, Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, verily our Lord King David hath made Solomon king. And the king hath sent with him Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Kerethites and the Pelethites, and they have caused him to ride upon the king's mule. And Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet had anointed him king of Gihon, or in Gihon. And they came up from thence rejoicing, so that the city rang again. This is the noise that you have heard. And also Solomon sitteth on the throne of the kingdom. And moreover, the king's servants came to bless our Lord King David, saying, God make the name of Solomon better than thy name, and make his throne greater than thy throne. And the king bowed himself upon the bed. And also thus said the king, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which hath given one to sit on my throne this day, mine eyes even seeing it. What's this? Jonathan says, there's a big party, bigger party than this one going on in town. And David, he's bowed before Solomon. Solomon's sitting on the throne. He's been riding the king's mule. You got Zadok, and you got, you know, all these legit people, the Kerethites, but they're all there. What do you think the people in Adonijah's party is thinking right about now? They're sitting there finishing up their meal. The king, Adonijah, is sitting there, but he doesn't really have legitimacy. And, well, the Bible tells us, we'll finish with verse 49. It says, and all the guests that were with Adonijah were afraid, rose up, and every man went his way. Pew! Out the door they go. Party over. Now, we're going to see Adonijah flip out, and on Wednesday night, we're going to see what happens to this guy who claims to be the king but isn't the king. And we're going to see what happens to Joab and Adonijah and all these guys who really were the false kingdom. It doesn't ever go good for these guys who sort of, you know, manipulate and try to self-exonerate, you know, and all this stuff. So you say, okay, Brett, great. Well, here's the question we finish off with. Which party are you at? Which side are you on? I hope you're at the correct party. One party ends with great joy. The other party ends with great fear. One king is a poser. One king is real and legitimate. And by the way, one king's lasted 10 minutes. The other king has an everlasting throne that would be in his line for millennia to come. See, the reason I pose this question is because let's just consider briefly just a quick thing. I gave you the four things: exaltation, manipulation, imitation, corruption. Well, let's consider the true kingdom. Number one, identification. What we see here is, you know, in verse 33, Solomon's riding King David's mule. It's hard for us to think of a mule as being something you'd admire. You know, we think of Alexander the Great riding great Bucephalus, but no. In Bible times, a king would ride a mule. That's something that was normal. But not only just any mule, Solomon's on the king's mule. That was a mark. It'd be like if you saw a big caravan going down the streets and suddenly you see a black limo with the American flag and a bunch of Suburbans and stuff following and helicopters and snipers on the roof. You'd say, that just might be the president of the United States. And because you don't see that every day. But at the same time, you see this caravan with the real king's mule. You see identification. And then you also see confirmation. Again, for you Bible students, throwing you something to think about. In Solomon's coronation, you have a prophet, and you have a priest, and you have the king. When the prophet, priest, and king are all in alignment, that means something in the Bible. You've got the king with David, you've got the prophet who's legit with Nathan, and you've got the priest who's, Zadok, who's the legitimate, you know, high priest, if you would. So all that is confirmation of who Solomon really was, the true king. And by the way, this is how you can know if you're on the right side of things or the wrong side. I hope you see confirmation from people who are legitimate. One of the things I see people do who are trying to figure out what to do with their lives, should I marry that person or should I get that job or start that business or, you know, move to that city or whatever you're doing, it's amazing how people will find people who will sort of tell them what they want to hear versus being a true counselor and telling them what they really feel the Lord is saying. If your marriage is on the rocks and you're wondering, should we just get a divorce? Well, you can go down to the bar and swig some brews and talk to your bros down there and say, I think I'm going to divorce my wife. And they'll say, yeah, man, go for it. That's what you should do. Or you can go to legitimate counselors and look for what to do and confirmation from people who you know are not going to just say stupid things. And they'll actually give you biblical, godly counsel. It's up to you whether you're going to have true counselors or fake ones. Just ask Adonijah, just ask Solomon. One had poser counselors, people saying, yeah, good for you, you're going to be the king and we're with you, versus the prophet, the priest, and the king. Confirmation, man, be careful. I hope every single one of you have someone or a group of people you can say, these are the people I will go to, even if what they tell me hurts, I'm going to go to them for wisdom, counsel, and guidance. We're a culture that if we feel like we've been hurt by somebody, we chalk off what they said because they hurt us. Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. I love how Solomon, he's got confirmation here. And then you've got, you know, first, identification, second, confirmation, then you have proclamation. God save the king over all of Israel. Israel and Judah is all declaring and proclaiming that Solomon is the king. You've got legitimacy and proclamation. And then lastly, celebration. Verse 40, I love how it says that they rejoiced with great joy so that the earth rent with all of that, you know, celebration. The other one ended in fear. This one ends in celebration, which I think that that's the true king's mark. Identification, confirmation, proclamation, and then celebration. Now, by the way, when I ask, which party are you at? Well, I ask that because even as Adonijah is the false king, he's the king instead of Solomon. Did you know prophetically the Bible says, Jesus talked about in the last days, many will come in my name saying I am the Christ. In fact, the Bible teaches that in the last days there's going to come a world leader who will claim to be the Christ or the Messiah, if you would. The Bible calls him Antichrist, and that name, I think sometimes we use that perhaps in modern times erroneously. So that doesn't mean that he's this little guy in a black cape with a sharp goatee and a pitchfork. But the Antichrist is going to be the slick world leader that's going to try to woo people, even as Adonijah tried to woo the people. And the Bible says concerning him, in the book of Daniel says he's going to exalt himself and magnify himself above all other gods. Jesus says, watch out. In the last days, this is what's going to happen. I feel like the world is ripe right now to be duped. We're people that love our fake news. And it makes me wonder when the Bible says in the last days, in 2 Thessalonians, it talks about how there's going to be a great falling away. And it makes me wonder, you know, these people that are going to be duped, I believe the true Christian's going to be in the right party. They're going to know that that's fake news, this coming world leader that's going to seem to have peace and have great words and all this stuff that the Bible talks about. But we'll know that that's not the truth. And if you're a Christian, we know today that the only true and living king is Jesus Christ. Well, how do we know Jesus is the one? What if it's Gandhi, or what if it's Muhammad, or Confucius, or any of those things? You know, Jesus has all of these things that Solomon had. Identification. Well, when was Jesus identified? Well, speaking of baptism, do you remember what happened after Jesus was baptized? The sky opens up, and a word from heaven, God's voice, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. That's a good hint, you know? I think if I were there, I'd be going, okay. Good. But not only confirmation from the Father, but even the Holy Spirit. Do you remember Jesus was there and the dove came down in the form of the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove and landed on his shoulder, confirming again. And so you have identification, but you also have confirmation. How? Well, Jesus said, this is the proof. If you destroy this body, in 3 days I will raise up from the dead. And what happened? He was buried after he was crucified on the cross. 3 days later, rose from the grave. Well, how do we know? Confirmation. The Bible tells us more than 500 people saw Jesus at one time after he had risen from the grave. Those same people were willing to go down to their death, unwilling to deny Jesus. The 12 disciples, apart from Judas, and then John was also not killed. They tried to kill him. But the other 10 were killed brutal deaths because they were unwilling to say, it's all a joke. Jesus really didn't raise from the dead. But instead, you know, James was sawn in half lengthwise. Thomas had his brains beat out with a club. It was Peter who was hung upside down on a cross like Jesus was, except upside down. These guys said, I will not deny Jesus, the Messiah who rose from the grave. Confirmation. In fact, you know, it's funny to me that some people try to say that Jesus never even existed or Jesus never really died like that. Or they try to say stuff, even though of all the things in history, we have more confirmation and more evidence than any single thing in history of evidence that Jesus not only lived, but died on a cross and rose from the grave. The whole world was turned upside down by this little guy from Galilee who should have been a nobody and died as like a criminal in Jerusalem. And yet, to this day, millions and millions of people still believe and are following the true and living Savior, Jesus Christ. Confirmation galore right there. So you got identification, confirmation, and you got proclamation in the word as we're declaring that God saved the King. Many of us know Jesus to be the Messiah, the King, the true one, because of what he's done for us. And then celebration, just like in this story. We see that. I hope you're on the right side of the party. I hope you're not across town at the poser king, where you're going to end up in real despair and where there's real fear when you're apart from the true and living King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Be on the right side of that party. That's what I would ask of you, and even have you think through that before we close. Are you in the right side of the party? Do you believe Jesus, the Messiah? Don't make the mistake of Joab and Adonijah, and all these other guys, Abiathar, they made a big mistake. So may the Lord give us wisdom and understanding. Amen? Amen. There it is. You're a bunch of Pentecostals right there. All right, let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful, Lord, that you give us discernment and ability to, through your word, discern what is right and what is wrong. Lord, I pray that like James chapter 3, that we would use that sense of what's from you and then what's not. If it's bitterness and strife or envy or vainglory, you tell us it's not from above, but earthly, sensual, and devilish. But the things that are from above are peaceable and easy to be enacted, full of good fruit and without partiality, without hypocrisy. Lord, may that be true, that we would discern when we hear certain things, Lord, that we would know what's right as we seek your face. But above all, Lord, that we wouldn't mess up on the issue of salvation, that we would turn to you and accept the work of salvation that you've provided, that we'd be at the correct party, the true King. Help us not to be duped, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at atheecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.